Turn with me to James chapter 4, the book of James chapter 4. That'll be our first passage this morning. But first, I want to join Mike in welcoming everyone. We're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. As he mentioned, we have several visitors, and we're just grateful that you're here. And as he mentioned, we'd like for you to stick around afterwards so that we can meet you and get to know you. In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." The focus of the lesson this morning is on verse 17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now this verse is evidently connected to the verses prior, indicated by the word therefore. So if, therefore, you know that humility, dependence upon God, acknowledging His providence are necessary in living your life as a Christian, and you don't do that, that's not what you do, that's not how you live your life, then you commit sin. So even if this verse is, even though it's connected with the preceding verses, I don't think it's restricted to that context. I think there's a general truth here, a principle that is stated that if we don't do what we know we ought to do, here's a good deed, it's something I have the opportunity to do, it's something I know I should do, but then I don't do it, then I do commit sin. Sometimes we can withdraw from doing what needs to be done. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of the lesson is The Sin of Withdrawal. And particularly, I want to talk about, as we make application of this, as we withdraw from our service within a local church. When we don't meet our responsibilities, even within a local church. When we know that what needs to be done, we have opportunities, the ability to do that, and we don't, then, according to this passage, we commit sin. Let me mention, first of all, that there are times it's proper to withdraw from what is good. You know, even like in the areas of priorities, what's more important? We have a conflict between this deed and this. They're both good, but what decision do I make at a time where I face such conflicts? For example, like in family matters. Sometimes family matters take precedent over other matters. Remember in Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees and scribes were complaining because Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate bread and eating bread. And they complained about that. Well, the law didn't require the washing of hands. It was a tradition that had been added to the law. And Jesus then proceeds to show them how that they were breaking God's law by keeping their tradition. Notice what he says beginning with verse 4. He said, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." Jesus is quoting from the law. Honor your father and mother. He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. And that involved honoring father and mother included taking care of your parents, providing for them when they were in need. Jesus goes on to say, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother." Now, this was according to their tradition called Corban. That is, if I take that which I ought to be giving to my father and mother, which is a part of my responsibility to take care of my father and mother, if I then give it to God, let's say put it into the treasury of the temple, then I don't have to give it to my mother. I don't have an obligation to my mother and father if I give it to God. And Jesus says, thus you have made the commandment of God in no effect by your tradition. You've made void the word of God, as though God never said, honor your father and mother. You're disobeying God. What's the point? The point is they had a special responsibility to their parents, to take care of them. And that may mean not giving to God. Now, this is a good deed. Giving into the treasury would be a good deed. But where there's a more eminent responsibility, a more special responsibility that I have an obligation to take care of that. And so there's a time that we, yes, withdraw from maybe a good work in order to meet another God-given obligation that He has placed upon us. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul said, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training your children involves spending time with them, sitting down with them and talking to them about God and His will. But here's a preacher that has opportunities to have a lot of home studies, and he does. And every night he is out involved in studying with others and sharing the gospel with them. Is that a good deed? Yeah, that's a good deed. But if it's going to cause him to neglect his responsibility to his children, he needs to forego this. He needs to withdraw from this good, give it to someone else in order that he might meet this special need that has been given to him to bring his children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's a special responsibility that's been given to me that others don't have. And that is to train my children in the admonition of the Lord. There comes times in the lives of evangelists, elders, deacons, teachers, when they need to cut back on some good thing so that they can give proper attention to their homes, to their marriages, to their children. Also, there's maybe times for prayer and fasting may take precedence over another good deed. Here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking about the responsibilities that husbands and wives have to one another in meeting one another's sexual needs. He says in verse 5, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time. It may be that you can then withdraw from that good deed for a time when you give yourselves to fasting and prayer. But he says, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Here is the withdrawing of a good deed in order to do something that's more important at this time, more imminent, prayer, fasting. Maybe there is a sick child, seriously sick, and we need to take time to pray. And so we withhold ourselves from the necessities of life even, in fasting, and spend a day or two maybe doing that and praying that God would be with our child. And that maybe we withhold ourselves from maybe other good deeds during a time as that. But also, there may be a more imminent opportunity may take precedent. You remember here in Acts 8, we're not going to turn there, but Philip had come to Samaria and preached the gospel there and was successful. There were those of the Samaritans who believed and were baptized, and I don't know what good Philip maybe could have accomplished further if he had stayed there, but God called him, you remember. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and says, go down to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. What was he sent to do? To preach to one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, what good deed could he have done in Samaria? More good that could have been done there, maybe. I don't know. But God calls him to another, more imminent need at this time. And sometimes we may have to withdraw from one good thing in order to meet a more imminent obligation. And in making these kinds of decisions, we need wisdom. You know, this can be very stressful at times. You know, what should I do? What are the decisions that I need to make? And we need God's help. And James says in James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God can help us as we make these decisions. Also, in the area of our own personal sins and weaknesses, there are times when we must withdraw from some good work to deal with our own personal sins. Look with me in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye, Jesus says? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Is it a good deed to remove the speck from your brother's eye? Yes. But there is, maybe before I do that, and in fact, that's what Jesus is saying, I need to deal with my own sins and make sure I get the sins of my life out. And so before I do this good deed, there are some other things I need to do. I need to take care of my own sins. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Is it good to offer your gift at the altar? Is it good for us to come and offer worship to God? Yes. But if I have sinned against my brother has something against me, that's something that takes precedence. I need to do that first and go and make things right with my brother before I then come to offer the worship to God. And also in the area of our own personal health, there are times when we must withdraw from work for rest. Because if we don't, then we're not going to be able to do maybe the work that needs to be done in the future. Our body is limited in what we're able to do. And there's time for rest and even for recreation. And Jesus indicates this. In Mark chapter 6, beginning of verse 30, it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they'd done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. There comes a time where we need to rest. We refrain from engaging in the good works we've been doing because there's a time for rest. So what we're saying is, and this is not an exhaustive list of areas in which we may need to withdraw from one good thing in order to do another, but this just shows you that there are times appropriate to withdraw from what is good in order to do another good thing. But those decisions are not based on my own personal preference, what I feel like doing. When I make those decisions, it's based on what does the Lord want me to do. What is God's obligation for me? And that's the reason we pray for wisdom in making those decisions. And as we do withdraw, maybe from a good work, there are certain points that we need to keep in mind. First of all, we need to always remember that the church is a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, Paul says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Notice, members of the household of God, or the family of God. The church is a family. God is our Father. We are His children. And our relationship with one another is that we are brothers and sisters. We need to always keep that in mind. You know, when you think about your physical family, your parents or your brothers and sisters, your husband or your wife and your children, they're your flesh and blood. And you think about that relationship you have with them, it's special, isn't it? But the Lord wants us to recognize that within the church, this is a special relationship that we have with one another. We are brothers and sisters. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about the problem in Corinth of brethren taking a brother to law, before to court, and before unbelieving judges. He says, beginning with verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 6, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge brethren? Between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Notice several times he mentions your brethren. Brother, going to law against brother. What is he emphasizing here? This is a relationship you have with one another. You are brethren, and you are then going to take these squabbles that you have, these differences that you have before unbelievers. Aren't there any wise among you that can take care of this? We're family. What would you do? I've seen it where in courts on television when they have these shows where they go before a judge and it's family members. Maybe a parent, a child against a parent, parent against a child. You think, why are they doing this? Because they're selfish. They're self-centered. They're more concerned about what they want. They don't care about the other person. And the point is that Paul is trying to get them to see that the relationship that we have with one another is not a selfish relationship, but it's a relationship where we care for one another. And one thing that that means is, you know, communicate with when you have to withdraw from the work. I can't teach this class, or you decide you're not able to do a certain work. Again, and that may be true. There may be legitimate reasons for that. What if I decided, never done this, but I'm not saying it would be wrong, and I decided, Jane, you know, I just need to go away for a couple of days. I'm going to go fishing, and I then take my fish tackle, and I go off to some place to stay for a couple of days. Let's say that I did that and didn't tell Jane. I didn't even communicate that with her. And I left. Well, you think, well, then that's terrible. Well, isn't that true within a local church? When we may withdraw, where are they? They're not attending as they should. We don't know where they are. They're no longer active in the local group anymore. And we think, what's going on? Back years ago when I worked with the church in Alabama, this is before Jane and I married, there was a lady in the congregation there that was not as active in the congregation. She was only came on Sunday morning. She did attend on Sunday mornings, but that's about all she attended. She was not actively involved in the work of the church. I learned later that she at one time was very active in the congregation. Her and her husband were very active. But what had happened, and this is before I moved there, is that her husband, and he had been a Christian, he was a part of the church, and they were active, he committed adultery, and then a divorce took place. And so when I went to visit with this sister, she said, Lynn, when that happened, that was devastating to me. And I think we can understand that it would be a devastating thing. And she said, there was a time there I just didn't care about anything. She said, now, I never did lose my faith in God. I never did lose faith in Him. But she didn't care about anything and she withdrew. But not only was that right after the divorce, but even for years after. I can understand that you lose a loved one. You know, if a parent lost a child, that'd be devastating, and it would be such a stressful time that a person may have to withdraw for a time. I understand that can happen and that a divorce takes place, but it's not something that would continue. You know, our trials in life and the difficulties in life never justify our ceasing to be faithful servants in the kingdom of Christ. The Lord wants us to be zealous unto good works, Titus 2. The Lord wants us to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord, Romans chapter 12. And there may be trials and difficulties that we deal with in life, but that never takes away the responsibility that we have to be zealous and fervent and active and involved. And so, regardless of whether or not she still had faith in God, she wasn't showing that faith. By her active service, she had withdrawn. And as a result, she was not being a good influence within that church. In Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26, Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here's the figure of the body and the different members. And we're all members of the one body, the church. And we're members of one another, the Bible says. Since we're members of this one body, I'm a part of you and you're a part of me. And you hurt me, you hurt the rest of the body. That's what Paul is saying there. And that's the way we need to view ourselves as being a part of the body of Christ. Romans 12 and verse 5 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We care about the needs of others and what they're going through. And we're there to weep with them, rejoice with them, pray with them. That's what it means to be a part of a family. Keep the commandments of God. Another point to keep in mind is always remember you never disobey God. You know, sometimes those within the church may want to withdraw from the work because of their feelings have been hurt. They may quit attending. They may just quit altogether because someone hurt their feelings. They may go to a congregation, another congregation that's involved in unscriptural practices. You know, if ever I have justification even to withdraw, work, I never should involve myself in anything that would be unscriptural, anything that would be a violation of God's law. And so I'm still going to be faithful in attendance. I'm still going to be faithful in doing what I can do, even if there are legitimate reasons for me withdrawing from the work. I never disobey God. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer says, though he, that is Jesus, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, but to whom? To those who obey him. And he's not just talking about when I believed in Jesus initially, when I became a Christian and repented of my sins and confessed my faith, was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. He's not just talking about that obedience. He's talking about continuing to obey Him. Who's going to be eternally saved? Those who obey Jesus. Even that, after being a Christian for 50 or so years, I'm still to obey Jesus if I'm going to be eternally saved. It's those who obey Him. And so I never withdraw into that which is sinful, into that which is a disobedience of the Lord's will. And there are times that withdrawal should be brief. And as mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, husband and wife agreed to withdraw for a time. He says there it should be for a time with consent for a time. And so even because of trials, loss of a loved one, a divorce that takes place, maybe there's a time, but I get right back into that work, and I am serving Him faithfully. Well, when is withdrawal sin? Well, it's when we withdraw because of anger. Anger, you know, can be appropriate. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There is a proper place for anger. Jesus got angry. God gets angry. But when that anger becomes my master, when those emotions take control of me and it then controls me rather than me controlling it, that's when it becomes sinful. And that's what happens sometimes. I get angry. Maybe the anger was appropriate to the point that I say, well, I'm just not going to have anything to do with him anymore. And I do that which is foolish. I make decisions that are not consistent with what God would want me to do. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, of course, prior to this, we'll read of Naaman, the leper. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army, but he was a leper. He learned that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal him, so he goes to the prophet Elisha. Elisha tells him to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be clean. Well, that was not what Naaman was expecting. He was expecting that the prophet would come out and do some great thing, lay his hand over the place, and heal the leper. And And it says he was furious and he went away in a rage. And he says, are not the rivers of Damascus and Lebanon far, far better than all the rivers of Israel? Because of his anger, it led him to act foolishly, act in a way that he almost went back to Syria and died as a leper. Now his servants, a little bit more reasonable, and says, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more what he tells you to do? And so he was persuaded to go and dip seven times in the Jordan River, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. But you see how anger can lead us to lose a sense of reality and what's real and what's important, and we end up acting foolishly. That's when it becomes sinful, is when I withdraw from the work because of anger. Also, when we withdraw because of self-pity, I begin to say, well, no one understands my feelings. No one is suffering like me. Why me? Why do I have to go through all of this? No one cares about how I'm feeling. We end up wallowing in self-pity. And we end up losing a sense of reality. I think that's what happened to Elijah. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, there was a competition between Elijah, the prophet of God, and the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal. And of course, God was vindicated. God, Jehovah God, was proven to be the true and living God. And after that, the prophets of Baal were executed. Ahab the king went back and told Jezebel what had happened. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying that Elijah, God, the gods do more to me and more also. If you're not like one of these prophets tomorrow at this same time, you're going to die. And Elijah knew that Jezebel had the power to kill him. And so he flees. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He's discouraged, but he's wallowing in self-pity here. Poor me. Take my life, Lord. The Lord provides him with food. He eats that food and goes in the strength of that food 40 days to the Mount of God, Mount Horeb. He enters a cave there. And the Lord says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? In verse 10, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take. What are you doing here, Elijah? They're seeking to take my life. I'm the only one that's left. Well, he had lost the sense of reality. It wasn't true. This is not real. This is because of his discouragement, his self-pity that he's seeing this. Matter of fact, God had said later that he had reserved 7,000 knees who had not bowed their knees to Baal. This was not true. He had wrong concept of reality, and that's what self-pity will do. You know, one may withdraw from the work of the local church because of self-pity. No one cares. And if they don't care for me, then I'm just not going to be active. I'm not going to be a part of it. And that's just a refusal to accept what reality is. Reality is that even if somebody doesn't care, that doesn't mean all of them. And always remember, there are people who do love you, who do care. And God cares. And He still expects me to serve Him and to show my love for Him. If we wallow in self-pity, we lose a sense of reality. We're focusing in our own feelings rather than on what is real and what is true. Also, when we withdraw because of guilt, someone may withdraw from partaking of the Lord's Supper because of a sin that he has committed. And he has a great deal of shame for that sin. Now, he may have repented of that sin and sought God's forgiveness, but because of the guilt that he's bearing, he feels like he shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper, and he points to 1 Corinthians 11, where the King James Version says, "He who eats his bread and drinks his cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And he interprets that to mean, if I'm not worthy, then I ought not to partake, and I don't feel worthy, so I don't partake. Well, he's misunderstood the passage. The passage is not talking about the worthiness or unworthiness of the individual. It's talking about the manner in which you're to partake. And he's saying to them, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup in a worthy manner, to eat this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy manner is to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. To do it in an unworthy manner is to eat and drink of it not discerning the Lord's body, not thinking about the Lord, and partaking of it in remembrance of Him. I'm not to withdraw from this good deed because of a guilt that I feel, a guilt that I should not feel, because God has forgiven me. Yes, there may be shame for sins that I have committed. We all have regrets because of what we've done in the past. But when God has forgiven us, the guilt is gone. And we know that we're in right relationship with Him. And we're not to withdraw from the work. Remember Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times before his death. He said he wouldn't do that. He would never forsake the Lord. But he denied Him 3 times. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, He appeared to His apostles at various times. This is the 3rd time that He appears to the apostles, the group itself. Peter, though this is now before this, Peter, in verse 3 of John 21, said to them, His other disciples, "I'm going fishing." They said to Him, "We're going with you also." Now, is it possible here that Peter is saying, "I'm going to go back to my old occupation of fishing for fish"? I don't know. I'm not saying that that is what is being said here. But it's possible that Peter is basically saying, I'm going to go back. Why? Because maybe he didn't feel worthy to go and be fishers of men. He didn't feel worthy to be an apostle, to be that disciple of Christ, to be sent out to do the work that Christ had called upon him to do. So he's going to go back to his old occupation of fishing for fish. Well, you remember the Lord ends up on the shore. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. The one who's on the shore, they don't know it's the Lord, says, "Cast your net onto the right side of the boat." They do. They have as many fish that they catch. And John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumps into the water and swims to the shore. And they know it's the Lord. Notice verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the 3rd time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the 3rd time, 'Do you love me?' He said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" 3 times Peter denied him. 3 times the Lord calls upon him to reaffirm his love to him. But I want to focus in on then what did the Lord say to him. "I've got work for you to do. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." If Peter was filled with guilt because of what he had done in denying the Lord, it caused him to say, I no longer am worthy to do this. The Lord's saying, "No, I've got work for you to do." And so we commit sin when we withdraw from the work because of our guilt. And also when we withdraw because of a false concept of fellowship, we commit sin. And what do I mean by that? You know, sometimes we withdraw from the work because our feelings have been hurt. We just don't feel good about being a part of a group anymore because maybe we feel like nobody cares for me. I'm going to tell you, and I've mentioned this before in other sermons, that I think the concept that some people have, and I'm not saying you here, but some people have about the church is that it's a social organization. And since it's a social organization. You become a part of a social organization for the social benefits that you get out of that organization. And that is, you enjoy being with the people and they're the kind of people you like to be around, and so you are a part of that group. But then you no longer feel like that anymore. You feel like they don't really love you, or they don't care for you. At least that's your impression. Not reality. But that's how you feel. Or you feel, you know, somebody hurts your feelings, and you think others don't care about that, and others feel the same way. And so you leave. And so we think of our fellowship within the group as more like we would by being a part of a social organization. Well, that's not what the church is. Now, the church involves social relationships. Don't misunderstand me. But it's not a social organization. The church is a group of people of diverse backgrounds, of different races, who come together because we have committed our lives to Jesus Christ. And He is our Lord. And we've all committed our lives to Him. And we've all committed sin and different sins. And we put those sins away. And now we're going to serve Him. And among this diverse group of people, where we have people of different personalities and people coming from backgrounds that maybe I don't, in times past, haven't liked very well, but they're my brother. Why? Because of the relationship we have with Jesus. Because of the hope that we have together, the things that we share in Jesus. Not because of how I feel about one another, but because of the relationship we have with Jesus. And that's the church of the Lord. And yes, there are times that they maybe not make me feel very good. But He's my brother. He's a child of God. And we're going to work this thing out. We are a family. And I can't just withdraw from this just because I don't feel good about it anymore. We fail to recognize what our fellowship is. What do we do when a brother commits a sin and he sins against me? Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Go to him in love, gentleness, and strive to bring him." Matthew 18, verse 15, "Lord, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." There's our goal. And our fellowship is in Christ. It's because we are all in fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another. That's the basis of the fellowship. It's not how I feel about one another. And I'll tell you, when I have a proper concept of the fellowship, then I'm going to feel towards you as the Lord feels towards you. That's love. But the Lord's not always pleased with me. What I do, I repent, I seek His forgiveness, and He forgives. But He still loves me. And He's still doing all He can to bring me to repentance. And that's how I feel about my brethren within the church. And I do all I can to try to bring anyone who has committed sin to repentance in love and in gentleness. Well, I've got more to say, but I won't say that till another time. These are reasons why it would be wrong for us to withdraw ourselves from the work that God has called upon us to do, when we withdraw because of anger, because of self-pity, because of guilt, because of a false concept of fellowship. We need to not allow these things to cause us to withdraw. Recognize who we are, what the church is, and faithfully serve within that church as the Lord, who died for us, has called upon us to do. What can we do? I'm going to go through this very quickly. I'm not going to even comment. We'll talk more about this later. We must want to change. It's sin. I don't, and that's a motivation. Also, I must build my faith in God. My trust is in Him, and I never lose that faith in Him. We must expect absolute honesty in ourselves and others, being genuine without deceit, as Nathanael was. And we must change our attitude toward Christians who love us. You may think they don't, but they do. There are those who love us. And we need to change our attitudes when we are upset and don't feel good about the relationship. We must look at what we can do for others and serving others. We must fully deal with our sins. Repent, confess our sins, and pray God for forgiveness. This is what we can do. Each of us needs to take inventory of our own lives. And as a result of what we see, we need to make the changes that we need to make. And the end result of all of this is what I know to do good, I need to do it. Wherever there's good work that needs to be done, it needs to be done, and I have the ability and opportunity to do it, I want to do it, and I'm there to do it. And that's the attitude that every Christian ought to have. We have different abilities, but we all have work to do. We all do have abilities. And the Lord expects us to use the talents we have, the abilities, in His service. And we need to honestly look at ourselves and see what those talents are. God knows what they are. You know, I may not want to admit that I have the ability to do this or that. But I'm going to stand before Christ in judgment one day, who knows exactly what my abilities are. And He's going to judge me based upon my abilities, not what I think my abilities are. And what that says to me is I need to be honest with myself before God and pray God and ask God to help. Lord, help me to see myself as You see me. Help me to see myself as I really am. And I believe that we can. And when we see ourselves as we really are, then we know where the changes need to be made. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And I'm not saying that you're not doing this. I think in a congregation such as this, there are those who are not as active as they ought to be. And we encourage you to look at yourself, take inventory with an honest heart, with God as your witness, make the changes you need to make. And in doing that, then you know you're right with Him. You know that God's forgiving you. You know that you have the hope of eternal life. If there are any here who are subject to the call of our Lord, please come as we stand and sing.